Man, I missed you guys too. Don't tell the first service, but I sure like y'all more. But that's our secret. Don't tell anybody. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Pastor Bill. And now Pastor Bill is actually in Calvary Chapel Amarillo. And yesterday, they celebrated their 43rd wedding anniversary. Isn't that wonderful? So I hope he at least bought her some jewelry or a plaque or something, because she deserves it. Amen? Anyway, God's good. I'm so thankful to be here with you this morning. If I haven't met you, my name's Thomas, and it's a pleasure to serve you as associate pastor here. And we have a wonderful word, I think, from God's word. But before that, just a quick announcement that wasn't on the video. Iron Sharpens Iron is meeting today following the second service. Brother Marshall, I wish I could pull off a cowboy hat like that guy. You know what I mean? He rocks it. But anyway, he's going to be there, so don't miss that, please. But go ahead and turn with me to 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. We're just going to cover 10 verses this morning. So the good news is I don't teach as long as Bill. The title of our lesson this morning is The Contentment in God's Grace. The Contentment in God's Grace. We're going to cover, just like I said, these first 10 verses in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians. But you know, this life is full of hard times. It's full of trials, amen? Anybody having some hard times? Yes, first service lied. They said they didn't have any. Yeah, I should have preached on truthfulness or something. But anyway, but you know, being a Christian certainly doesn't equal the absence of trials, amen? It's really the beginning of them. And anytime I think about trials and tribulations, I remember just of a short story called The Cliff, and it goes like this. It says, a man fell off a cliff, but on his way down, he managed to grab a branch to break his fall. And so the following conversation ensued. He says, is anyone up there? And a voice says, I am here. I am the Lord. Do you believe me? And the man said, yes, Lord, I believe. I really believe, but I can't hang on for much longer. And so the Lord said, that's all right. If you really believe, you have nothing to worry about. I will save you. Just let go of the branch. Moments passed, and the voice said again, is there anyone else up there? And, you know, I think that's oftentimes at least how I am in trials. We seek the Lord, and if we don't get the answer that we want, well, sometimes we don't like it, do we? But the Lord is always there for us, and I want to learn how Paul teaches us in God's Word how to really face these trials, because I think out of any scripture, any text that we have in God's Word, I find this the most encouraging to those who are facing hardships in this life, which of course are believers. And it really gives us a powerful insight on how to have the victory in these trials. And we'll see that it's through God's grace. But let's just read the first 10 verses here. It says, starting in verse 1, it is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. How he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, and my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in approaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Let's go to the Lord in a moment of prayer. Dearly Father, we just thank you first and foremost for the opportunity that we have to be here to worship you. Worship didn't stop when this band left the stage, Father God. Our whole time here we're coming together as a corporate body to bring glory to you. And Lord, you know that the times that we live are not easy. You know everything that we face, and it doesn't take a prophet to know that in this room there's a lot of trials and tribulations that your children are going through. All of us face them. But Lord, help us to see from the powerful truth that is in your word how to face them your way, how to truly live this life after you. So not only do we face them and get through them, but the whole point, Father God, is that we bring glory to you and point others to you, that they might also be saved. So Lord, help us not to focus on these situations, these circumstances, but always to look to you, just as you taught the Apostle Paul. So teach us now this morning. We thank you and we praise you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, often my prayer when I go through hard trials is for God to remove them. Amen? Yeah, I mean, come on. I don't want to go through them. He's the all-powerful, almighty God. And so I say, well, Lord, why don't you just zap that person or, you know, whatever and get rid of it. He hasn't answered that one yet. But the question is, what do we do when he doesn't? What do we do when he says exactly what he said to Paul? My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Well, a lot of times I don't like that answer, you know. I have a lot of problems with it. But we're all growing in the Lord, amen? And so he's working on us. But whatever we're going through, we're going to see, just as with Paul, that there is a sufficiency that is only found in God's grace. And that is something that is available to all of us. And I think it's important just to put things into perspective, that we understand the suffering that the Apostle Paul went through. Because anything that you and I have gone through in this life or will probably go through, I think that it'll pale in comparison to that of the Apostle Paul. Amen? I mean, this guy really went through it. Right after his conversion, Jesus said to Ananias in Acts 9:15, he said, go, for Paul, he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles and the children of Israel. And he says, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Even in 2 Corinthians 11, the chapter right before chapter 12 that we're in, he lists 23 experiences from verses 23 through 28 of his sufferings. 23. And on 5 different occasions, there was a time when his own people took Paul and they tied his hands up above his head and attached him to a pole naked, and they beat him. Actually gave him stripes, 39 stripes actually, 13 on the chest and 26 on the back. This just didn't happen once, it happened 5 different occasions, a total of 195 lashes. I think I would have given up after the first stripe, but he didn't. He had something much more than human strength sustaining him. 3 times he was beaten with rods, it says. We know that from Acts 16. There was Silas. Yet even when he was down in the dungeon after being beaten to a pulp, he sang to the Lord. And it says, and the prisoners listened. You never forget that during our trials, the main thing is that we want to show the world Jesus in the midst of it. We want to say, listen, no matter what we're going through, let me bring glory to the Lord so I can show other people how amazing the one true living God is. Amen? So important that we see that. But in chapter 11, verses 25 to 27, let me just read some of the things that Paul went through. He says, once I was stoned, that's when he was left for dead there in Acts 14. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, we have nearly 6,000 miles that we can document of Paul's travels. In perils of water, meaning crossing rivers, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of Gentiles, the non-believers. In perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. Those were those false Jewish Christians that happened. And that was in Galatians 2:4. That happened 8 times to him. 8 times. In weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger. Anybody ever been hungry? Acts 27 said he went without food for 2 weeks. Let me tell you, 2 hours and I need a Snickers bar. You know what I mean? Thirst, in fastings often, meaning he didn't have the money for the food he needed, in cold, freezing for lack of clothes, and then he actually says, and in nakedness, meaning he was clothed in rags. Now, what was the purpose in Paul telling all of us his sufferings? Was it so he could invoke our sympathy and then take up an offering? You know, I hear that a lot today. You wouldn't believe what happened. All of our cars were robbed in our ministry. We need a special donation. That same person is asked 3 times in the year. They have the worst luck. It's just amazing. I mean, people are breaking into their cars all the time. Oh, come on. No, it wasn't to invoke our sympathy. The purpose of him telling us everything that he was going through was to eliminate the false doctrine that the false teachers were teaching then, and they're teaching the same thing today, and that false doctrine permeates the church. And it goes like this: you will never suffer persecution as a believer. We hear that all the time. You're never going to be sick. You're never going to have any needs. God wants you to be rich, and he's going to make you rich. Your kids will never have dirty diapers. I mean, it's amazing the things that they say, if they'll just trust in the Lord. But that's usually based on faith, isn't it? If you have enough faith, that'll happen. There's people today, if they were going through the sufferings of Paul, they would come up to him and say, well, if you had the faith, or if you didn't have sin in your life, that wouldn't be the cause. Well, we'll get to that more later. But we know from 2 Timothy 3:12 through 13, we've been warned that it says, yes, and all who desire, not some, but all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. I tell you, it's not getting any better, is it? They creep into the church and they sow discord and they're liars. And they'll answer to God for that. They have no peace in their lives. They don't know the Lord, so the only thing that they can bring is destruction. In 1 Corinthians 4:11, Paul penned this letter in horrid conditions from Ephesus. He says, to the present hour we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. And we labor working with our hands, being reviled we bless, being persecuted we endure, being defamed we entreat or we encourage. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. He was treated like garbage. Now, that was Paul's life following his conversion. You ever think about that? You know, the hardest thing that you and I usually faced in America is serving in the kids' church, amen? Especially in the nursery. God help us. A lot of diapers in there, you know what I mean? Was Paul a masochist? No, he wasn't a masochist. He had a heart for the lost. He was a soul winner. It says in 1 Corinthians 9:19 through 20, for though I am free from all men, so he says, I'm not a slave to anybody. I'm free. I have made myself a servant to all. So he put himself in voluntary slavery. He said that I might win the more. And to the Jews, I became a Jew that I might win Jews. And to those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. Even in verse 28 there in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, it says, besides the other things, which Paul didn't mention, it was a lot more that he went through, what comes upon me, literally what presses me daily, he says, is my deep concern, his deep care and love for all of the churches. Isn't that beautiful? Let's look in verse 1, speaking of the contentment in God's grace. Paul said, it is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Now, this can be kind of a difficult passage to understand. There's a lot of weird junk written on it too, I'll tell you that. But what is the meaning here in Paul's saying visions and revelations? Well, you have to remember that the Bible wasn't written yet. And at this time, God was actually speaking audibly to the writers of his word. It's what we call inspiration, where God breathed those words. Now, inspiration doesn't mean, you know, the eyes roll in the back of your head and you don't know what's going on and, you know, you're just shaking there, writing. And No. It's the Holy Spirit superintending the work coming upon that person. So whatever is produced was without error. And that's what God did. And he used certain men. He communicated with them in a special way. And the Apostle Paul was one of those people. And it happened quite frequently. I just want to read a few times that it did. In Acts 16, 9 through 10, it says, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and to help us. And it says, now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. So Paul, you know, they didn't have the Bible like you and I do to turn to. Aren't you so thankful we have the living Word of God? I mean, we're going through this, and I could look and say, man, Paul, you had it so much worse than me. Why am I being such a baby about this? You know, I'm not trusting in the Lord. I'm trusting in myself. But God was speaking to his holy prophets and his apostles in a very special way. In Acts 18, 9 through 11, it says, now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. And he said, do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. And it says that he continued there a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. So Paul received visions from God, but not only visions, it says he received revelations. In Galatians 1, when he was actually in Arabia, he was directly communicated to by Jesus Christ audibly. It says in Galatians 1:11, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it. It came through the revelation, it says, of Jesus Christ. Revelation, our word apocalypse, meaning it's an unveiling. It's understanding something that we previously did not understand and that was happening in Paul's life. In Ephesians 3:3-6, it says, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I've briefly written, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in the other ages was not made known to the sons of men, and has now been revealed, it says, by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. And what was that mystery? Of course, was that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. So Paul was directly given visions, directly given revelations by Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? I mean, how neat is that? Oh, I think it's awesome. You know, we have a lot of people who claim this. They say, well, I've been visited, you know, by the Lord. I was in my bedroom and Jesus Christ showed up. That's a very interesting thing to claim. It's very false, too, but it's kind of wacko. You kind of wonder about the people, you know, like what they ate before, you know, for dinner that night or something. But when the Lord ascended into heaven, he's not coming back until his second coming. Amen? That's what God's word teaches. It says that he is in the throne room of God, forever making intercession for his saints. So he's not going to leave there to pay you and I a personal visit in our bedrooms. Amen? It's important we understand that, because a lot of times when these people say this, and I've seen people come up to me and they'll tell me, well, God gave me this revelation. And I say, well, what verse? And they'll say, no, it's an addition to this verse. Well, how is that any different than what the Mormons do? It's not. That's called progressive revelation, and that's not biblical at all. That just allows people to write and say anything that they want to. The book of Revelation is clear that no man can add or take away from the holy word of God. But I want you to look in verse 2 at the manner in which he received these visions and revelations. He says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago... Now, this is Paul. He's just speaking in the third person. Often Jews would speak in this way, telling an account like this, okay? He said, whether in the body, I don't know, or whether out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And such a one was caught up, it says, in the third heaven. Now, we also hear, besides people claiming special visitations from God, which is interesting, they also claim out-of-body experiences. And a lot of times they'll base it on this verse, but, you know, that's not what Paul's talking about at all. Paul's simply saying two things. I didn't know if I was dead or alive, but God knows. He's not talking about an out-of-body experience. And number two, notice that he knew exactly where he was. He said, the third heaven. There was no doubt there. It says he was caught up to the third heaven. And that word caught up, arpazo in the Greek, it's the same word that we find in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, where we get the idea of the rapture of the church, being caught away. It's the same word that we find in the ascension of Jesus Christ from Revelation, that he was caught up. And Paul said, I was caught up to the third heaven. Now, what is that? Well, the Bible teaches that the first heaven is the one that we see up above, right? The blue sky with the birds and now drones and airplanes and all the other things that are flying up there, right? Pollution. The second heaven, of course, refers to space, the stars and the solar system. where the seventh heaven was a horrible TV show from the late 90s and early 2000s that has since been canceled. But Deuteronomy 10:14 says this, it says, indeed heaven and the highest heaven, so we're talking about, belong to the Lord your God, also the earth with all that is in it. So the third heaven is where God dwells. And that's actually where Paul went. He went to the third heaven. It says, look in verses 3 through 4. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. But God does. How he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Now, if this happened to us, would we not be giving interviews on the television or on Daystar or TBN? Are they still around? Oh, we're going to pray for you. You know that. Listen. No. Would we not, though? But Paul, you know, he doesn't say anything. He says inexpressible words. There is not one reference in the entirety of Scripture where Paul talks about the third heaven. I wish he did. Selfishly, in the flesh, you know what I mean? Give me some, I want to see it. I want to know about it, don't you? I mean, how amazing. I don't know anybody that's been caught up to the third heaven. I know some people that think they have, and they're really up in the sixth heaven, I think. But anyway, but he goes from talking about these visions and the revelations, and he's talking about the third heaven, and then he says in verse 5, of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast except in my infirmities, all those weaknesses that were listed in chapter 11. Paul says, that's what I'm going to glorify in. I would rather glory in my infirmities. Instead of everything that he saw in the third heaven, all of those miraculous things, being there in the throne room of God, Paul says, no, I came back with the instruction to tell you about my weaknesses. And I read verse 5, and it really shows you how messed up the Christian world is and the church. We want all the glorious blessings from above, but we're not willing to face any trials, and when we do, we fall apart. Amen. I know I do. I don't always face him like Paul does. It says in Romans 8:38, for I am now persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any created thing should be able to what? Separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul, mighty man of God, going to be used to write 14 books in the New Testament. He went to the third heaven, and God tells him to glorify in his infirmities. He said, that's what I want you to glorify yourself in. Not the experience, not everything that you saw, not my glory, but glorify yourself in your weaknesses, what you're going through. It says in verse 6, for though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. So Paul said, man, the greatness of the experience would be worth talking about. Amen? I mean, he says, for though I might desire to boast, but he was given the instruction not to. He says, listen, all glory goes to the Lord and his purpose in our lives, even in these trials and afflictions. That's what he's telling us. And he knew that something is greater. And I read this and I say, well, could it be that at times God allows the trials and the tribulations and the hard times in our life simply to prevent us from exalting ourselves? To teach us humility? I mean, pride was the snare of the devil. That's what caused his downfall. It can certainly cause ours too. And Paul, the most educated man of his time, I mean, he surpassed all of his contemporaries. There was no one like Paul, given visions, given revelations, and then he was also given a thorn in the flesh. Why was he given that? Well, verse 7 tells us the reason. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, all those divine secrets that he saw in heaven, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, and he says it again, lest I be exalted above measure. So that was the reason for his thorn. It was so that he would not exalt himself. And you know, in pride, if you think about it, it keeps us from seeing the Lord. Pride denies the limits of our own authority, and it says, well, I'm just going to do whatever I want to do. I'm going to worship God however I want to. I don't have to follow his word. And oftentimes we do that under the guise of grace, and we abuse it, but that's not God's grace. It's not a license just to live any way we want to and not obey his word. But if you look at this word thorn, if you study it out, this is the only time in Scripture that this word is mentioned. It's actually a stake. It was used by the Romans and other barbaric tribes as a mechanism of torture. It was a torture device. And that's what he had in him. And if you look, this is a constant, reoccurring pain in the location of it. It's his flesh, it says, for 14 years. 14 years. And I read that and I think of the trials that we go through. And like I said, they pale in comparison. But when I read 14 years, you know, the first thing I thought was an injury that I had 14 years ago, or 16 now. And I had fallen down some stairs and tried to brace my fall by putting my hand in the railing, which you shouldn't do that in case you don't know, and tore my labral tendon in my shoulder. And that was repaired, and it went real well, but I never got out of pain from my neck and my back. Never stopped. I couldn't sleep. I never slept more than a couple hours, and I'd wake up. And that went on for 14 years. I spent enough money on doctors to probably buy the new sanctuary that we're going to build. Amen? God's going to raise up and do it, I have no doubt. But I never gave up. And I prayed often. I didn't say, you know, Lord, glorify yourself. I said, God, remove it. You know, I'd be so much more effective in ministry if you'd remove this from my life. And he didn't until after 14 years. And I got to go see the Dallas Mavericks surgeon. We played a little basketball together, and I won. And no, we really didn't. I just seeing if you're listening. And, you know, he put in a new disc in my neck, and I remember waking up out of a surgery, just a 30-minute surgery, and that pain was gone. And I didn't even want to say anything. I was afraid to, because it had been just a constant companion for 14 years. And he even said, my God, Thomas, this was herniated 9 millimeters on the right, and on the left of the vertebrae you had a bone spur, and both were in your spinal nerve root. How did you make it all these years? And, you know, I said, lots of drugs. No, that's not what I said. No, I said, I don't know. I said, listen, if anything, I said, it was God. I said, because I didn't know that it would ever pass. I really didn't. But Paul's didn't. It never did. It was far worse than anything that we've gone through, certainly anything that I've gone through. And there's, you know, there's a lot of crazy views. People really seem to focus on what the thorn in the flesh is. Some commentators say it's epilepsy, which is interesting. Some say it's his physical stature. It's because he was short. But Paul was always short. So I don't know how that was the thorn in the flesh. You know, like I said, they're really odd. Migraines, speech impediment, cancer, depression. Many say that he had eye problems. But the fact is, Scripture is silent. We really don't know. And that's not the point. The point is, it turned out to be Paul's greatest weapon in his life. God used it mightily to bring glory to him. And every day Paul had this physical issue, whatever it was, and it was torturing him. But it wouldn't shake his commitment to Christ. And I look at that and I say, you know, we get offended over the silliest things. And then what do? We quit. Well, I got my feelings hurt. I'm not going to serve the Lord anymore. Or I'm not going to go to church anymore. How can we let someone that's in sin stand in between us and Jesus Christ? How can we let a hypocrite stand in between us and our fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ? You see, our perspective is off, and we focus too much on what the thorn in the side is. But let me tell you where it was from. Verse 7 says it was from Satan, a messenger of Satan, one of his demons, to buffet him, lest I be exalted above measure. Now, that word buffet means to continually hit in the face. It's used during the crucifixion of our Lord when the Romans beat him mercifully, where you didn't even recognize his visage was that of an animal. And it says in verse 8, Paul says, concerning these things I pleaded, meaning he begged with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. It says he pleaded with the Lord thrice. Now that doesn't mean just 3 times in general. But what he's saying is that it's a continual and constant prayer. Probably many times a day he cried out to God and he begged him to take this particular issue away from him. And we do the same thing. Our prayer is usually exactly what Paul is, right? Lord, take it away. I don't want to deal with it. It'll be so much better when you take this away. Then I can tell everybody how great you are. And they're going to see that. I mean, we have it all planned out in our mind, don't we? Well, I do. I'm glad y'all don't. But I tell you what. How do we respond when God doesn't? When he says, no, my grace is sufficient. I've seen a lot of that. A lot of times it's bitterness. become very bitter, angry at God, angry at the world, no longer even having a desire to fellowship. They say, why is this happening to me? I don't deserve this. Was Paul in sin? No. We do the same thing. But the fact is, we all deserve hell. Amen? I mean, it's a miracle that we can even serve him. It's only by the righteousness of Jesus Christ that we have, that we can even have access to God the Father. So we can't look at anything as what we deserve. But that bitterness, that passive anger, man, that can eat away in our lives just like an Esau. Just tear us apart inside. And if it's not bitterness, sometimes it's blame. We blame the Lord, or we blame others for the trials that we're facing, or we blame situations or our family. Or even I've seen people become a martyr in the midst of their trials. It's always about the burden they're carrying. You know, they come up to you. How are you doing? Well, I'm suffering for Jesus. You know, just trying to make it. Times are hard. And, you know, it's like, seriously? You know what I mean? We're gonna fall apart over the little things that we face when the God of the universe is there for us, for whatever we need. I mean, it's our perspective. We look so many times to the things that surround us and not to the Lord. And I'm just as guilty as anybody else. Paul said, man, remove it. But that didn't happen in his life. But this is what I do know, is that we should always see trials as a blessing, as something God is using for his glory. And even in my life, I can tell you, through all the hard times that I've been through, I've learned more from God through the hard times than the good times. He taught me more for 14 years in chronic pain than he could have if I didn't. I'm not upset with him at all for allowing that to happen. It's given me a heart and a different appreciation for many that I've encountered since then that deal with chronic pain. Give me an empathy where, I feel it in my heart. I know the fatigue and the depression that can come with it when you never are not in pain. But this is what Paul had in his life, and he pleaded with him to remove it, and he gave him two answers, the Lord did, verse 9. He said, my grace is sufficient for you, and my strength is made perfect in weakness. So Jesus said, listen, my grace is sufficient. My grace is enough. Do you believe that? 12 of you do. The rest of you I'm going to pray for personally. The Greek word translated as sufficient is actually the word contentment. It's used a few times in Scripture, like in 1 Timothy 6:6, when it says, now godliness with contentment, same word, is great gain. We find it in Hebrews 13:5 when it says, let your conduct be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have, for he himself said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Did the Lord ever leave Paul in the midst of all those trials and everything he was going through? No. Is he going to leave us? No, of course not. It says, now I speak in Philippians 4:11. I love this one through 13. He says, now I speak in regard to myself, for I have learned in whatever state I'm in, and Lord, may we also, to be content, he says. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And he says, and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So not only does God's grace in our lives produce contentment we need in the midst of these trials and the hard times, just as God provided that in Paul's thorn of the flesh, but Jesus also said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Well, that means that he's going to empower us in the midst of the trial when we're simply being obedient unto him, saying, Lord, whatever you want me to do. I know you're working. I know you have a plan. It's not denying the fact that this is a hard time. It's not living in denial. It's living in the truth of God's word that says, I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. The work that I started in you, I'm going to complete. He loves us, and we have to rest in that love. It says the word perfect, you know, is the word teleos, for completion. Just in James 1:4, it says, but let patience have its perfect work. You see, it's a process. It's not instantaneous at times. Sometimes God has to really, you know, the word is almost like sandpaper sometimes, is it not? I mean, it's rubbing off those rough edges that we have. It's shaping us. It's molding us. He's the potter and we're the clay. It says that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. That's how to make it in this life. That's how to have victory over our trials and our hard times. It says again in verse 9, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities than that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Praise God. He says, true strength doesn't come from me. It comes from the grace of God. And only that, the pleasure that we can have, and this almost seems like a paradox, but the pleasure that we can have in trials, the pleasure that we can have in our pain, comes when we understand how the Lord is going to use it. That's the thing. We don't even think about what He is doing. We just look at the situation and say, God, take it away. As if He doesn't know what's going on. You know what I mean? Okay, I do that. I'm glad y'all don't. Y'all are holier than me. James tells us in James 1:2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. That's a bumper sticker you see all the time, right? But James isn't telling us how to feel. He's telling us how to think. He's talking about a godly mindset. It's okay to think that or to feel that the trial is horrible. It's okay. Yeah, it's horrible. What I'm going through, yeah, it stinks. It's painful. Sometimes I'm depressed from it, or sometimes I'm anxious from it, and it's hard, and it's easy to just become depressed in the whole situation and wonder where God is. Is it not? Very, very easy. But God's not going to allow trials in our lives to wipe us out. That's not what He's doing. He's not doing that because He doesn't love us. He's teaching us what true strength really is in the midst of it, so we can go on to the next trial and the next one and continue to bring glory to Him on this short time that we have on this planet. It says in verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, he says, then I am strong. Two things he tells us here that we don't want to miss. And number one is that the power comes from the Lord. I mean, literally through the channel of His grace, it comes from above. It comes from the Lord when our attitudes are right. Don't miss that. He says, I will gladly. What did Paul contribute to this situation? Weakness. Paul's contribution was weakness. And God says, thank you. When you're weak, well, now I can make you strong. I have plenty of weakness to contribute, don't you? I want God's power working in my life, not my own. I know how weak I am. I know the inability of the flesh. When it says the flesh is weak, it means it has no strength at all. It's absolutely helpless. It's incapacitated. And I tell you how convicting Paul's attitude is for us on how we usually handle trials. First thing I say is, God, take it away. Why are you doing this? I haven't done it. I mean, I'm not in sin. Amen? It's like, come on. Where are you at, Jesus? But Paul said, therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities. You see, if we're not bitter, if we're not placing blame or telling everybody about this burden that we have to carry, or sometimes walking in a false belief, say, oh, well, God's just going to remove this trial. Well, what about if He doesn't? Because I've seen painful experiences in my life, and God was working through them, and they were always for my betterment in the future. So how do we know? We really have to seek the Lord. But what I know is if we're bitter and we're placing blame and we don't really seek the Lord and what His Word says, we're not going to experience the power that He has for us. We're going to face it alone, and we will be depressed and we will be discouraged and we won't have the victory because we're trying to find it in and of ourselves instead of through the power of God. In Ephesians 3:20, it says, now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly, above all that we ask or think, it says, according to the power that works in us. To him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. So first, we have to recognize the power on high that's needed to face these trials. Guys, we can't do it alone. We can't do it without the Lord. Why would we even try? Why would we even want to? When He says, listen, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I will be your rear guard. All you have to do is learn from me. In our lives, when we start feeling the burden, well, then we need to look to the Lord because He says that my burden is easy, right? My yoke is easy, my burden is light. And so if we feel the weight of our circumstances, if we feel the weight of the situations and the trials and the tribulations, that means we are not walking with the Lord in the way that we should. Because, see, He's the one who's going to carry the weight. What does He say? He says, learn from me. Not let's divvy up the weight and I'm going to teach you how to carry it. He said, no, learn to walk with me. I'll carry that burden. You just have to trust me. And that's what we have to do in our lives to have the victory in this area. So we have to recognize, like I said, the power is from on high and it's necessary to face these trials, but two, the pleasure. This almost seems like a paradox. The pleasure in the pain from understanding how God will use it. See, that's where the godly mindset is. Not telling us how to feel, but telling us how to think. And he says in verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, persecutions, distresses for Christ's sake. Five things. These are not my list. This is Paul's. These five things were with him every day. It was part of his thorn in the side. And if we bring it up to just the modern vernacular, number one, it says in infirmities, that's physical weakness, health issues, whatever they may be. You know, I've seen a lot of health issues over my years, especially in ministry. And nothing blesses me more when I see somebody that has really severe health issues and they never stop serving the Lord. They don't say, oh, well, you know, I have a cane now, so I can't serve the Lord. Or, you know, I have diabetes, so, you know, I can't even risk it. You know, it's amazing the things that we say. I have a splinter, so I can't be a greeter anymore. It's just horrible, you know. I mean, my finger may fall off. In reproaches, he says, meaning verbal insults. Anybody been verbally insulted this week? I have. Yeah, it's a good question. What time is it? Let's see, probably three or four times just today, and who knows online. Praise God. Isn't God good? Verbal insults. Do we let those steal our joy? I pray we don't. He says in need, meaning personal difficulties. What about when needs aren't met? Can't afford to pay your bills. You don't have a car. You don't have work. Or maybe you have a physical infirmity and then you can't work. So it just creates personal difficulties in a whole new way. Can't provide. You have nothing to do. Then he says, in persecutions, meaning bodily harm. Now we're so blessed in the nation that we live in, despite our sin and the things that we see that are not right. You and I are not being crucified or drug outside in the street and stoned and beaten like Paul. We have so many religious freedoms here that you and I take for granted because we've never experienced the things that are in the rest of the world, where Christians are meeting in caves at 3 a.m. so they can have church, so they can have a priest that's not appointed by the Communist Party, so they can actually worship. I mean, we're so blessed. Yet we complain if we have to wear a mask in church. You know, we fall apart. Well, I'm not going to go because I have to wear a mask. Man, how selfish we are to let anything stand in between us and worshiping our God. To let a trial and a tribulation have selfishness enter our lives through that. Listen, that's a sad thing. It really is. And we saw much selfishness throughout the corporate church, did we not? And especially the world during the pandemic. It was a sad thing. How are we going to face these trials and tribulations? And it says in distress. I think this is one of the hardest ones. It's speaking of emotional distress. In the Greek, it's the word for narrowness of mind, meaning you're being pressured. You're being stressed to the fullest. It's depression and anxiety, which is, I'm told, by the health organizations of America, that it's at the highest that it has ever been in the year that we live, even more so among our children. Emotional distress. And Paul said, listen, these five things are with me every single day. And yet look at everything God accomplished through him. His travels alone should convict us. I mean, just reading verse 10 embarrasses me. It really does. And I'm thinking, man, I mean, we had the wrong perspective so many times. Paul knew no matter what happened, no matter what he faced, no matter what the situation was, is that God's strength, God's grace was all that he needed. He found contentment in that. He had contentment in his heart because of the grace of God. You know, Job chapter 2, verses 9 through 10, it says, then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. She had the gift of encouragement. She should be a greeter here, you know. But if you would have seen the guy, you know, you may have said that yourself. His friends didn't even recognize him. I say friends like this, you know. But he said to her this, he goes, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. You're speaking as an unbeliever. Shall we indeed accept good from God? And shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. You see, no matter what the trial is, no matter what you are going through in this life, we can have divine contentment in God's grace. We can be empowered and strengthened by God's grace, knowing that it's all for His glory. That's what we want to do. We want to point people to Jesus. Amen. Listen, it's worth going through a trial if somebody comes to Christ during it. Amen. I mean, come on. This earth is temporary. It's passing away. We only have from point A to point B, and I don't know when that's at. But as I said Wednesday night, listen, today's the best day to be alive. We can't worry about tomorrow. We don't know if tomorrow is going to be there. But today is the day that we should be living for the Lord. We don't have any time to waste. It's time to run the race His way, in His power, in His strength, by His guidance, by His Holy Spirit, leading and guiding us into all truth. Oh, I hope we see that. I want that divine contentment. Just as in Job's life and just as in Paul's, was this because of sin? No. No, see, oftentimes we pray and we say, God, I'm not doing anything out of Your will. Isn't that the first thing we say? But loved one, just because we're in a trial doesn't mean that we're out of God's will. We actually might be. Now, yes, we can be buffeted by our own faults. Peter tells us that. But that's not the situation here. But God allows these things. He allows these trials and tribulations in our lives to teach us how to be content in His grace. Man, I want to learn that in a new way. I want to learn that like Paul did. That His grace is sufficient. Which, man, did he not demonstrate in his life? Absolutely. The grace of God provides that contentment, that satisfaction. Even when Jesus was at His weakest, it says in the Bible that He was His strongest. It says in 2 Corinthians 13:4, for though He was crucified in weakness, yet He lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in Him, but we shall live with Him by the power of God toward you. Just as Paul said too in 1 Corinthians 1:27, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and chosen the weak things of the world. I mean, aren't you glad? To put to shame the things that are mighty. You know, what God has, He shares with those who are weak. Man, having His humility in our lives, you better hang on for the ride because you're going to go for an adventure. Pride, it'll always come before the fall. But man, when you walk humbly before God, it's going to be an adventure. May not be an easy time. He may have to send a couple of ravens to feed you. But He's going to provide every need in your life. He's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. That's the God that we have. In Isaiah 40, speaking of what God does and how He shares with the weak in 28 through 30, you've all heard this. He says, have you not known? God says, literally, learn it again. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. And it says, He gives power to the weak. It doesn't say He gives power to the strong. It says He gives power to the weak. And those who have no might, I mean, they have no strength at all. They're completely useless. He says He increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, those that are in the prime of their life. So it's not physical ability and strength that's going to sustain us. It says, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That's one of my favorite verses. I love that it says eagles too, and not turkeys or ravens or, you know, what are those crackles? What are those horrible birds that, anyway? It says eagles. It's not a mistake. It's for a reason. I watched a show years ago on public, you know, television about eagles. It was fascinating. And, you know, we've actually designed fighter jets after eagles because of the way that they fly. But what's fascinating to me, especially in looking at this scripture, is that eagles don't fly so well when the weather conditions are easy. It's only when the wind is at its highest speed that there are great, you know, whether it's raining or the storms, the turbulence, that's actually when they soar. So the worse the weather conditions are, the better an eagle flies. And I look at that and I say, see, that's the secret. It's just about resting in the Lord, and that's when we can truly soar, because it's all based on what He's doing in our lives, not any of our abilities, but our availability when we say, okay, God, I'm here. What do you want me to do? I'm not going to blame you for the trial. I'm going to rejoice in it, knowing that you're here. You're going to do something, whether you're going to take me home or not. That's fine. Or whether you're going to, you know, perform a miracle and heal me from it. But no matter what happens, I'm not going to allow the circumstance that is in my life to change my commitment to following you. And I tell you, there are so many things now that we're going through. It just, we could sit here and mention them, and they're not all worth mentioning. People don't even want to work anymore. It's a crazy time. Lots of trials, lots of tribulations. Everyone's stressed to the max. Companies are just trying to make it with the employees that they have. The people that are there, a lot of them that do have jobs and want to work, they're being worked to death. And it's hard. It's a trial. But God's grace says you can have contentment in the midst of that. You know, in 1 Peter 4:12 through 16, and we'll close this out. He says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as some strange thing has happened to you." So it's going to happen. Don't be surprised. It says, "But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. And when his glory is revealed," it says, "you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part," it says, "he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian," it says, "let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter." Amen. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we know from your word that our trials are actually working for us when we put our trust in you. And Father God, I just ask that you would forgive us in the areas in our life where we don't see your hand. We don't recognize from the truth that's in your word that you're working behind the scenes. Even if I don't see you, and even if I don't feel you, man, you're there. You're our rear guard. You live inside of us. You walk alongside of us. And you lead and guide us into all truth. Lord, I just ask for a special grace and a supernatural strength to come upon your people here. I know many are facing hard times, and Lord, you know every single one intimately. But no matter what we face, we can always have the glory in you, and through your grace have contentment, be empowered by your strength. But Lord, at the end of it all, let us always glorify you. Bring glory to your name so we can point people to Jesus. So we can say, yes, listen, this happened, and you may think I faced it so wonderfully, but the truth is, it was the power of God. It was his grace in my life. Let me tell you about him. Help us to truly fulfill the calling that we have on all of our lives and not let the situations of the world, these circumstances that surround us, be our focus, but may we always look to you, Father God, the one true living God who loves us, who has a plan for us, and whose grace that brings that contentment is readily available to us at any time. Let us not take for granted the wonderful and precious promises that we have in you. Just bless your people, and we thank you for everything that you've done and everything that you're going to do, even in the midst of hard times. And it's in Jesus' name we thank you and we praise you. And the church says, amen. Amen. Would you stand to your feet with me this morning?